Good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday morning, and welcome to the weekly Awakening Together gathering. I'm happy to see everyone. We went to the Pueblo Fair here last night, those of us who live here in this house. So we were out late, so we're a little tired, but we're trusting that Spirit will wake us up as we get going. Why don't we start by, it's the traditional shaking of hands or hugging everyone, greeting everyone. I'm going to play a song that I traditionally play during this time. It's by Deva Premal and Mitten. It's called Awakening. And please, everyone, greet each other on the board. Here we go.
Awakening to the calling of the mystic. Awakening in the flowering of the heart. Everybody here melting into presence, overflowing effervescence. Rising in love. We are awakening breaking, waves are coming in, and everybody here standing in wonder beneath the rain and the thunder, rising in love.
Shanti,
Shanti,
hello everyone. I'll turn that down and stop the music, but thank you for saying hi. What I'd like to do now is share our statement of purpose. We often talk about the purpose and the core values of Awakening Together. Today I'd like to talk about the mission. We don't talk about the mission as much because the mission actually belongs to Foundation for the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, Foundation for the Holy Spirit and Awakening Together are the same thing. Foundation for the Holy Spirit was founded in April of 2006, and it obtained its 501c3 from the government then. It's incorporated in the state of North Carolina. We moved to Colorado in 2009 and became what they call a foreign entity here, which means we're still incorporated in North Carolina and under North Carolina law. And then in 2013, in both the states of North Carolina and Colorado, we filed for a doing business as name. You could call it an alias if you like, or a trade name if you like. And that name is Awakening Together. So Awakening Together and Foundation for the Holy Spirit are the exact same thing. So the mission of Foundation for the Holy Spirit also applies to Awakening Together. And I personally think it's a beautiful mission. My heart is so in this mission that right now, even as I'm thinking about it, I'm kind of tearing up a little bit. So let me share the mission of Foundation for the Holy Spirit, DBA Awakening Together. The Foundation for the Holy Spirit is committed to helping individuals become self-reliant with inner spiritual wisdom. by providing a ministry which consists of spiritual teaching, counseling, internet programs, and worship services, worldwide like-minded fellowship, and other resources and services beneficial to that mission. And, you know, when I said I was tearing up, the part that really strikes a chord with me is helping individuals become self-reliant with inner spiritual wisdom. Just recently, one person that's going through the MPP has really become very, very much in touch with his inner guide. I recognize it fully. It reminds me of when I started receiving messages in 2005. It's the same type of inner wisdom that came to me through NTI, and now it's coming to him as he goes through the MPP program. And I just think there is nothing more beautiful than seeing someone come into really very direct contact with their inner guide. Maybe the only thing more beautiful than that would be a full awakening, full self-realization. So I am really happy that our mission is to help people find that self-reliance. You know, we're not here to make people dependent on us, even though we may end up with many, many ministers. Hopefully all of the ministers will realize none of us are here to make people see us as the teachers or to see us as the wisdom deliverers. We're only here to assist as needed until each one, you know, strikes oil within, finds that inner guide within, and then we just celebrate. You know, the MPP program, well, first of all, I'll tell you this. When we started moving from Foundation to the Holy Spirit towards awakening together, one of the things that we knew, although we didn't know why, but we knew that it was our guidance to apply for church status, which we still haven't done, by the way. We are still building the church so that when we apply for status, the IRS will recognize it as a church. But when you know that you're going to apply for church status, you start looking at those laws and you start looking at what the IRS wants and you see different components that they're looking for. And it was by looking at the laws and seeing different components that they're looking for that caused us to create some of the components that we now all share together that really weren't even in my mind or imagination or as far as I know in anyone else's mind or imagination. And so they wouldn't have been, these things that we share would not have become manifest at all if we weren't moving forward to applying for church status. For example, we wouldn't have this weekly gathering. This is because, of course, the IRS expects that. Another thing we wouldn't have is the MPP program. We wouldn't be having any kind of a program to ordain people as ministers if we weren't going to apply for church status. They look for that. And one thing that I'm noticing as I'm delivering the MPP program, and this is linking back to the mission statement, is I watch people in every single class that we offer through the MPP program, I watch certain individuals experience major shifts, or what we could call take giant steps forward. I see some of those happening in the very first class, which is called True Discernment. Sometimes the major shifts happen in the True Meditation class. I know one person that had a major shift and has not come back and will never come back, which is wonderful. I see some people make the shift. Things begin to click in the Bhagavad Gita class. For some people, it's the Tao Te Ching class. For the person I was talking about a little bit ago that I said has now struck oil and has a direct hit with his inner guide, it happened in the Jesus of the New Testament course, and it's continuing with the Sufi course. You know, so it seems like somehow as we're moving forward to apply for church status, which none of us knew why, what's happening through this process that we're creating so that we can apply for church status, is that the original mission of Foundation for the Holy Spirit, helping individuals become self-reliant with their inner spiritual wisdom, that's happening. That's happening. One by one, at different times, different things click with different people, but it's happening. And I'm really, really happy to see that. I've always had this fantasy of one day walking out the back door and not being noticed. And you know what? As more and more people really get a very direct hit with their inner guide, That's going to open the door for me to walk out the back door, and I'm really excited about that. Let's move on to announcements, shall we? I have three announcements. The first one is David Fishman, whom we lovingly call Dove, is going to be offering a class in Pal Talk, but it's going to be in a different room called the Awakening Together Classroom. The name of the class is Core Message of A Course in Miracles. And it's going to be two 2-hour sessions. The class will meet on September 8th and September 15th, and Dove, of course, will be the facilitator. The class is intended to radically shorten the learning curve for A Course in Miracles students. After the first class, participants will select a lesson or passage from A Course in Miracles that speaks to his or her heart and contemplate it, totally trusting in Spirit's clarity to provide their core message, which they will come back and share in the second class with a little teaching at least 10 minutes long, demonstrating their understanding and appreciation of what the author or the inner guide has given them. So you can see how that class is fully in alignment with our mission to help individuals become self-reliant. And again, this is why Dove will be the facilitator of the course rather than the teacher. We're pointing toward the true teacher, which is in you, and he will just be assisting. Again, that class is September 8 and 15, and you can register for that class by going to awakening-together.org and then click on the classes menu, and you'll find Core Message of A Course in Miracles under there. Barb has also posted a link in the room for those of you who are here in the sanctuary now. I also have some good news that I'm happy to announce. Originally, by contract, we had a deadline for registering for the Awakening Together Satsang Retreat and the Soak in the Beauty Retreat in Santa Barbara, and that deadline was the middle of the week last week, which was August 19th. But the reason that the conference center had a deadline is because if there's some other group waiting for rooms that we haven't filled, they tell those people, well, on August 20th, we'll be able to give you those rooms if this other group that already has a contract hasn't filled it. Well, fortunately for us, there was another group waiting for some of the rooms, a small group, but there wasn't another group waiting for all of the rooms. So I have a list now of rooms that continue to be available to us, and we have a new deadline, which is September 4th. So between now and September 4, I can continue to register people for the Awakening Together Satsang Retreat and the Soak in the Beauty Retreats. So if that's been kind of on your mind, you weren't sure, you still weren't sure by August 19th, that's okay. You've got more time, a little bit of time. September 4th will be here before we all blink. It's about a week and a half away. But you do have more time. So that's our new registration. Also, one thing I haven't really emphasized in the past that now I'm going to start emphasizing is you can get a day pass. If you happen to be in the California area, maybe LA or somewhere near Santa Barbara, and, it's easy for you to drive into Santa Barbara for the day, you could attend Saturday, which is the biggest event day, because, Friday's in the evening and Sunday's in the morning, but Saturday is morning through evening. You could attend that day only for a $125 day pass. That $125 includes breakfast, lunch, dinner, morning satsang with Magdi, afternoon satsang with Timothy Conway, and evening concert with Kirtana. Plus, you can also take a tour of the old mission, which usually costs, I'm not sure how much, $8 to $10, but you'll get that for free with your day pass. So if you're interested in registering for the satsang, either a shared room, a single room, or a day pass, or if you're interested in registering for Soak in the Beauty, just go to awakening-together.org, click on the events menu, and you will find links from there so that you can register for whatever you feel to register. Again, the new deadline is September 4th, and I don't really expect that one to be moved because the purpose of that is so the kitchen and everybody can prepare for the right size group. So that's probably a much harder deadline. I always knew August 19th we might be able to get past, but September 4th is more firm. So Make sure you register by then. Now I have one more announcement, and this one I need a drum roll. If anybody, you know how some people sit around and they only half listen? I need y'all to listen up because people have been asking me about this for months. When is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? And it's about to happen. But sometimes people miss announcements. Of course, I will announce this more than just once, but this is the first announcement. And that is, we are ready to start a new round of MPP classes. So those of you who want to be in the Minister Preparation Program and you didn't get in the classes that started last February, there's another opportunity coming up now. Now, the very first step, if you want to begin the MPP program, is taking a free 2-hour class called Introduction to MPP, or Introduction to the Minister Preparation Program. And you are required to take this class before you apply, because we want to make sure that you understand what you're applying for. We want to make sure you understand what it means to be an Awakening Together minister. But it's a completely free class. So anyone who is even thinking about starting the program, you could take this class. The class is going to be offered twice right now. Both are on a Thursday. You could take the class on Thursday, September 3rd, or you could take the class on Thursday, September 10th. It will be held 10 a.m. to noon Eastern Time, and the facilitator is Nikki Dobson. So again, the free Intro to MPP class is going to be offered on Thursday, September 3rd, or not both. You can take one or the other, or Thursday, September 10th. The time both weeks is 10 a.m. to noon Eastern Time, and Nikki Dobson is going to be your facilitator. After you take that class, if you decide that you do want to apply for the MPP program, there's a brief, simple application that you will fill out and mail. Actually, it's just an email with certain elements that you'll send us, along with I think it's a $25 application fee. Typically, everyone is accepted unless something really stands out, but probably you will then be accepted to the program, and then you will be sent an invitation to register for True Discernment, which is the first class. True Discernment is 11 weeks long, and the True Discernment class is going to be offered also on Thursdays, beginning September 24th, running all the way through September 10th, but it will skip Thanksgiving Thursday. There won't be a class that day. Nikki Dobson is going to be the facilitator. Now, the way the priority works, because the seats are limited, we can only have 9 people per class. So the people that apply for the MPP program get first priority. The people that took Intro to MPP, decided they don't want to be a minister, but they would like to take the class, get second priority. People who did not take Intro to MPP but want to get in the class get third priority. So there is a possibility that if you do not take Intro to MPP, you could maybe get in True Discernment, but you're third priority down, and there's only 9 seats available. So you can see how important it is to go ahead and take this free 2-hour Intro to MPP class. Now, today, I will add this to the classes menu. I haven't done that yet. This is very new news. So today, I will go to the classes menu, and I will add a link that says Register Now Intro to MPP. So you can look for that this evening or tomorrow, and you can register for that class with Nikki. Again, after you take that class, you will then be invited to register for True Discernment, especially if you have applied for the MPP program. I'll also announce this through the daily updates. So it will be in writing if you watch your daily update tomorrow. I will also put this in Facebook quite a few times between now and when class starts. And again, the reason for the quite a few times is because people have been asking me for months, and I know that people can, you know, miss the communications if it's only communicated once or twice. So I may appear to over-communicate, but that's only because I want to give everyone who was asking about it a chance to hear. I don't remember. People kept saying, tell me when you decide. And I don't remember all the people that asked me to personally tell them, so I can't email those people information. But I will try to really communicate the heck out of it. And if you guys also, if some of you have the mic sometimes here in the room and you want to communicate it, feel free to help me communicate it, because maybe somebody will be in the room listening to you that's not listening to me. Feel free to help me communicate it so that those who want it hear about this. Again, the dates for true discernment, but the dates don't apply unless you take intro to MPP. So the most important dates are the intro to MPP classes, okay? Those dates are Thursday, September 3rd or Thursday, September 10th, 10 a.m. to noon. The true discernment classes will begin on Thursday, September 24th and run through Thursday, September 10th, skipping Thanksgiving. And also 10 a.m. to noon. Now, that's in Eastern time, so if you're not in the Eastern time zone, you need to adjust for your time zone. All right, and like I said, I'll post that. There'll be a daily update tomorrow that will come out for everyone, and then any of you that want to help share the word, you can get all the specific information from there, including the link to register. What did I say? Yes, September 4th to December 10th. Yes, if I said September 10th, forgive me, that would not be 11 weeks. Yes, September 4th to December 10th, skipping Thanksgiving Day. All right, so there we go. And like I said, a lot of people have been asking, so it does help to spread the word so that those people will know that now is an opportunity. There will also be additional future opportunities. This isn't a last chance, but it might be the right opportunity for some people, so we want to make sure they get the opportunity to hear about it. All right, that takes us to our opening song or chant. And the song that I have today is just a real quiet instrumental song. It's a lovely song by a man named Jim Brickman, and it's called Awakening. So here we go. Let's go into prayer. Holy Spirit, our mission as an assembly is a mission that was inspired by you many years ago to help people become fully self-reliant with inner spiritual wisdom. That means listening to you. As Jesus would say in the Course, listening to only one voice. And listening to only one voice somehow necessarily involves recognizing that there are two trying to speak. One that we call ego. Peace Pilgrim called it the self-centered nature. Lately, I've come to see it as self-interest. And then the other is spirit, where ultimately there really is no individual self. In the beginning, when we become clear on this inner spiritual wisdom, it sometimes comes and speaks to us as if we are a self, guiding us from there. But ultimately, if we follow it far enough, we find there is no self in it at all. It's absent of an individual self. And even more, we see that it's not an other, it is what we are. It is the voice of what we are. Which means that we are also completely absent of an individual self. The other day, here in the room, I was sharing from a Ramana Maharshi story in which a devotee asked something about, is all of this God's will? Probably motioning to the world. And Ramana Maharshi said, which may be shocking to some people, God has no will. But if we follow this inner guide far enough, when we get to the no-self point, we realize that just as we are not an individual self, God is not an individual self. There is no such thing anywhere, no matter where we look, as an individual will. There is only happening, affecting, happening. Happening, affecting, happening. NTI says God is a process. Rabbi David Cooper says that each one of us as apparent individuals are a process. God is a happeningness. Manifestation is a happeningness. Everything is a happeningness. There is no individual will anywhere. But until this is something that we know, that we clearly see, that we experience, it can be very difficult to understand. And so until that point, what is most helpful is to surrender to the apparent will of our inner guide, of the right mind. But in order to do that, we have to learn the difference between the right mind and the wrong mind, between spirit and ego, between no self and self-interest. So please help us in this discernment, if that's the stage that we are at. Help us to surrender to the inner clarity, if we have recognized the inner clarity. And help us to cross over into no self, if we're ready for that. Thank you for the grace that guides. Amen. And when I open my eyes and I see that Barb has written on the board, God is the process by which all things seem to be. And that is from NTI Hebrews chapter 13. And now it's time for our inspirational reading by a member. Today, Francine Wright is going to read. She's going to read the story of Perumal, Swami, and Ramana Maharshi, This is adapted from a book called The Human Gospel of Ramana Maharshi, which is written down by our friend John Troy and told to him by V. Ganeshan, which is the grandnephew of Ramana Maharshi. And Francine, the mic is yours. Good morning. Perumal Swami was a tough guy with a robust body and a rough demeanor. He came to Ramana Maharshi when Ramana lived in Virupaksha cave in 1914. His first meeting with Ramana left him awestruck. He accepted Ramana as his guru and decided to be protector of Ramana and chose to beg for food for Ramana in the streets of the town. Let's look at the character of Perumal through several short stories about him. The character of Ramana Maharshi shall also become evident through these stories. Once when Perumal and another Swami were away in the town leaving Ramana alone in the cave, a group of fierce-looking men from a particular Hindu sect arrived with swords and spears. They said, "We are from the Vindhya Hills, the kingdom of the Siddhas." The head of the Siddhas told us that at Arunachala, there is a ripe soul who needs the final initiation. He commanded us to bring him there. Whether you accept it or not, we are going to physically remove you to the Vindhya Hills. Ramana sat silently unmoved. Some of the shepherd boys heard the commotion and felt that something troublesome was happening. They rushed to Perumal Swami. He ran back to the cave and in one look, sized up the situation. He cleverly told the men, "I come from a nearby village. Last night, I had a dream in which the head of Siddha of the Vindhya Hills appeared and said, 'My disciples will be coming to Virupaksha cave tomorrow. You go there and ready a cauldron of oil. Fry them in that cauldron and bring their fried bodies to me.' Then he ordered the shepherd boys, 'Hey, go and bring the firewood. I will go into town and bring a cauldron and some tins of oil so that we can fry these people.'" And that is the end of the first story. Let's look at some others. Perumal Swami had managerial qualities. However, his being a robust, forceful man added drawbacks. When Ramana's mother came to stay at the cave, Perumal disliked it and shouted, "You get out. You cannot stay here." He may have felt that woman didn't belong. Though deeply hurt, she obeyed, tucking her one sari or so in a bundle under her arm. She walked out in sadness. Ramana, who was seated outside, got up and with tender affection took the bundle from her and said, "Come, let us go away from where we are not needed." Perumal fell at Ramana's feet and requested them to stay. Now a new story. When Ramana moved to Skanda Ashram at the request of devotees in order to be closer to a water source, Perumal also went along with the others. Among the many attendants that gathered in the ashram, there was one, Yaspani, from Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka was known as Yaspanam, so this devotee was nicknamed Yaspani. He was a scrupulously clean person. He would sweep the ashram daily and keep everything spotless. Once Yaspani spread a paste of cow dung on the rough, soft earth of the ashram to make the ground smoother and harder. When Perumal, who was the self-appointed
manager of ashram, came and saw it while it was still wet and slippery. He became livid and shouted, "Yaspani, get out of the ashram." Yaspani was a very sincere devotee. He could not leave Ramana, but also wanted to obey the orders of the manager. Being a clever man, he tried to find a way out. There was a tall coconut tree inside the ashram that protruded outside the ashram grounds. Quickly, he got onto the tree, climbed to the top of it, and stayed there. Now, he was technically out of the ashram without leaving it. Everyone pleaded with him to come down, but he refused. At lunch, Ramana noticed that Yaspani was missing. The other devotees then related what had happened. Ramana got up, went toward the coconut tree, and gently said, "Yaspani, you may come and share the food." He spoke so softly that this man came down like a child and started eating his food. A new story. There was a sadhu living at the ashram who was called Sipoi Swami. Sipoi means soldier, and he was called so because he was a retired army man. He had a tendency toward military etiquette. Totally devoted to Ramana, he expressed his devotion by guarding Ramana and felt it was his duty to be Ramana's guardian. Thus, whenever Ramana was seated at the ashram, he would come with a long stick that was supposed to be his rifle and stand in attention next to him. Every minute that Ramana was seated there, he would stand guard silently, not looking at anybody else, completely immersed in meditation next to him. One day, Perumal got vexed, and with him, One day, Perumal got vexed with him and shouted, "What are you doing? Are you enacting some drama here? Get out of the ashram." This man wanted to obey, but could not go away from Ramana. So he stood outside the ashram, guarded Ramana from outside, just like he had been doing from within its walls. Here's another story. I think this is the last one. Though Perumal disliked Ramana's mother when she passed away in 1922, it was he who, along with others, carried her body to the present site of Ramana Ashram. After putting the body down, he went into town and got all the ingredients necessary for her burial. However, Ramana, after a while, began staying in the present ashram location near his mother's burial site instead of the previous ashram location where Perumal acted as manager. When Ramana began staying there, Perumal did not like it. He also intensely loathed Ramana's brother Chinna, who managed the new ashram by their mother's burial site. Although the new ashram was nothing but a straw hut next to their mother's grave and nothing to be jealous about, Perumal went to court and filed a suit against Ramana and tried to pull Ramana into court. He even created a statue of Ramana, started another Ramana ashram in town, and then proclaimed it as the real Ramana ashram. Further, he declared himself the secretary of this institution. Whenever mail arrived at the post office for Ramana Ashram, there was always a tug of war between Perumal and Chinna regarding which ashram was the true ashram and who should take the mail. Then Ramana solved it. Very simply, he said, "Let all the letters go to Perumal. Whatever he wants to take, let him take, and whatever he does not want, let us take. Where is the need to quarrel?" Ramana also sent word to Perumal through another devotee, "Tell Perumal Swami that he should not swerve away from spiritual practice." Perumal did not listen, but Ramana never gave up on him. When Perumal lost the court case and felt humbled, he fell ill. He sent word to Ramana, I want to come and apologize. I have committed a sin. The rest of the people in the ashram said, No, he is the person who went against you. He should not be allowed to come inside the ashram. When Ramana heard this, he said, Why do you say so? He is our Perumal Swami. Let him come. When Perumal came, everyone looked at him with acid eyes. He broke down before Ramana and said, I have committed such a terrible sin. I will surely go to hell. Ramana smiled at him and said, Perumal Swami, will I not be with you even there? That was a turning point for Perumal. He chose a small cave and started living there in meditation and contemplation. Even after Ramana dropped the body, he felt he must have spiritual food from Ramana Ashram. Hence, devotees came from Ramana Ashram with food for Perumal twice a day. That is how he continued to be taken care of. He may have been rough-edged, but infinite love took care of him.
I was watching Danielle's face as her mother was reading that story, and, you know, I think Danielle approves of Ramana Maharshi. Is that true?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That story really, really touched me. Oh, everybody was saying the volume was low when you were speaking, Francine. I hope you all heard the story.
Oh, that's too bad.
Did you all hear the story? I hope so. Yes, Kathy says she heard you. Yes, people are saying they heard. Okay, good. Wonderful. That story really, really touched me, because the primary reason the story touched me is what we see is a lot of stuff happening around Ramana Maharshi. You know, first, the very first story is somewhat dramatic, where we have these men, obviously superstitious men, who come and say their leader has said, you know, that they need to take Ramana forcibly back to where he is so he can perform the final initiation on Ramana. And we have no idea what this final initiation is. But, you know, they're telling Ramana, they have spears and knives, and they're telling Ramana, we're gonna take you forcibly. And Ramana doesn't even come out of meditation for them. He just sits, eyes closed, absorbed in the self. He does nothing. No response whatsoever. Kind of reminds me of Jesus when he was in court with the Sanhedrin, when he was being accused of being a blasphemer, and they would ask him all of these questions and he didn't even respond. Remember? Yeah, Barb says, like Jesus, the same. But then even though, you know, Ramana didn't respond, all of this stuff happens around him, you know. The shepherd boys go and get Perumal and bring him back, and Perumal makes up this wild story about, you know, well, your leader actually told me to fry you. Ramana doesn't open his eyes and say what, Perumal? I think you're lying. You know, he's not even identified with his own devotee, is the way I see it. You see, if he was identified with his own devotee, if he thought that his devotee's words or actions was a reflection on him, he might have opened his eyes at this point and said, Perumal, you know, you're lying to these guys, you're talking about violence, that's not the way we are, right? He might have corrected him. But Ramana remained still, right? And, of course, these superstitious men are afraid of this story and they leave. And so Ramana is left alone. But what I really observe in the story is how Ramana did not participate at all. Now, this was during the time that he was really sitting in meditation most of the time and very seldom came out and spoke. As time went on, he did come out and speak more. We also have the story of, when his mother came and she wanted to stay as a devotee. She actually wanted to cook for the other devotees who were starting to gather around Ramana. And Perumal, we're not told why, but he wanted her out of there. Get out. And it's possible it's because she was a woman. Because in earlier times, it was really thought that this deep type of spirituality that can result in self-realization was for men only. And so it could have been because she was a woman. And he was telling her, out, out, get out, you know. And Ramana doesn't really get too involved there. He just, you know, takes her bundle, puts his arm around her and says, come on, let's go. He's doing exactly what Perumal is asking. He's just joining her in it. Okay, let's go. Right? He doesn't say, you know, you can't order my mom around. He doesn't say, this is my cave, not your cave. You know, who made you manager anyway? You know, he doesn't do anything. He just says, okay, come on, let's go. And then, of course, Perumal changes his mind. But in that, we see very little action. The action we see is not at all conflicting with anyone. And it's only a gentle, silent love. At least that's the way I see it. Then we get to the next story of this man who was very, very clean and was cleaning the second ashram where Ramana had now moved near a water source. And, you know, I suppose that that man, even though he was a scrupulously clean person, I suppose the cleaning was actually extremely helpful. Since Ramana was doing nothing, right, but being being in the self, to have someone show up spontaneously who keeps things clean was probably a perfect part of how things were happening. And then one day he spreads cow dung, cow manure, all over the ashram floor, which may sound kind of sick to some Westerners, but twice I've been in a cave with a cow dung floor. Once that cow dung is dried, it makes a very nice floor, actually, better than the dirt floor, because the dirt can kind of fly around and get dusty, and the dung is very clean, very firm. It's easy to walk on. It no longer has a smell once it dries. So he spreads this cow dung to create this really nice floor, but Perumal sees it before it dries, gets angry, tells him to leave. He doesn't want to leave. He climbs a coconut tree, you know, so that he can kind of be in and out at the same time. You know, all this commotion is happening. Ramana is not even really aware of it. Now, if you ever go to this ashram, it's just up the hill from the current Ramana ashram. Some of you have probably been there. You'll see it's an extremely small place. In fact, the room I'm setting in my house now is larger than this ashram. It's a very small place. And in spite of how small it is, Ramana was unaware of this commotion going on about him. Until mealtime, when he looks around and he notices one of the devotees who's always there at mealtime is missing. He asks about him. He's told what happens, and Ramana just goes outside and says, you know, you can come down and eat with us. That's it. And the guy comes down and eats. Just a little bit of love, no conflict, no involvement, no drama. And then, of course, we have the same type of story with the apparent soldier. You know, Ramana doesn't say, don't guard me. I don't need a guard. People will think that I need some kind of defense if you stand there. You're making me look bad. You're not making me look like a true guru. He doesn't say anything. If the guy wants to guard me, he can guard me. You know, no involvement. He lets the people around him follow their individual will, regardless of whether that individual will seems to be surrendered to spirit type of guidance or whether it's ego. He doesn't get involved either way. He doesn't say, no, 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 that's ego. I didn't name you manager. You did. That's ego. I didn't ask you to guard me. You decided. That's ego. I don't want that. I don't want ego around me. He doesn't get involved. He doesn't get involved. And then the final story, which is really a wonderful story, about how after the mother died, they buried her near the bottom of the hill. And eventually what happened is Ramana went to live next to her burial site along with his brother Chinnai, right? They go and they live down there. And they build a small hut. And because Ramana is there, that becomes the new Ramana ashram. After all, Ramana is about wanting to be near, at that time, near his body. People who wanted to be near him, wherever he was, that was the current Ramana ashram. But Perumal, who saw this other ashram as the ashram and thought Ramana left the ashram, the one he managed, he became offended. And when he can't get Ramana to come back to him, he goes down into the town where there's more people, puts up a statue of Ramana, and says, this is the Ramana ashram, and I'm the manager, right? And then even goes so far as to go to the post office, and when the letters come in for Ramana ashram, say, nope, I'm the Ramana ashram. which is kind of silly to some of us because, you know, Ramana was at this other place and people really just wanted to be near Ramana, you know. So it's kind of a silly little thing. But Ramana doesn't say no, wherever I am, that's the ashram. In fact, I don't think Ramana could ever say something like that, to be honest. If you know most stories about him, he was never able to declare himself a guru at all or declare himself a master at all. He was not capable of that. Even once when people came looking for him and he was out building a brick wall and they were looking for the master, for the guru, they asked, they didn't know it was him. They said, have you seen the master? Have you seen the guru? And I don't remember his answer. It was something like, no, I haven't seen him, or maybe he's over there. And later people said, why didn't you tell them that you were the master? You were the guru. And he's like, you know, I can't say that. I can't tell people that I'm the master. And you know why he couldn't tell people I'm the master? Because he knew the master lived in everyone. Right? He couldn't declare this body as the master. So he's not going to stand up and fight with Perumal and say, no, I'm the master, I'm here, this is now the ashram. He can't get involved in that way, right? So when his brother continues to fight with Perumal over the mail, he just says, let him take what he wants. If there's anything he doesn't want, bring that back here. What is there to argue about? You know, it eventually goes to court and, you know, somewhere in India, I don't know the story of the court, but somewhere it's decided that Perumal's ashram is not the Ramana ashram, that where Ramana is, that's the Ramana ashram. That's all decided in court. Then Perumal gets sick, and then he wants to come back, and everybody else sees him as, well, the Judas, the betrayer, and says, don't let him back in here. He went completely against you. You know, he started a whole ashram. He took you to court. You know, don't let him back in here. And Ramana just says, what? He's our Perumal. You know, you can hear the tenderness, the love. Ramana hasn't been affected by any of this at all. He's our Perumal. Of course he can come back. Right? Of course. And then when Perumal comes in, dripping with guilt, and says, I've sinned. I will surely go to hell for this. Rama just smiles at him and says, won't I be with you even there? Aren't I always with you? I, of course, in this sentence, being infinite love. Aren't I always with you? I titled today's gathering, In the World But Not of the World. And I think Ramana Maharshi demonstrates that perfectly in these series of little stories that Francine has shared. There are so many ways we get involved in the world with our ego that we don't notice. We don't notice its self-interest. And Ramana just one by one by one does not get involved and therefore points out what is self-interest. You know, for example, we have this organization here called Awakening Together, and I have the position of president, minister, and there are people on the board of directors and the member board of trustees. You know, it would be very possible for my identity to go out from beyond just this body to encompass the organization and encompass the member board of trustees and the board of directors. And if that happened, then when somebody on the member board of trustees or somebody on the board of directors began to act out an ego, that would then be like an attack on me because I want to appear spiritual. My identity is now inclusive of these individuals, and one of these individuals is acting from ego. Then I feel attacked. But did we see Ramana feel attacked when his close devotees were acting from ego? Did we see any response at all? No. Danielle's across the room saying no. You see, sometimes we don't notice our self-interest acting. But what I love about this story is it helps us by showing someone who had no self-interest, no self-will, right? We can see what it looks like to have no self-interest, no self-will. And then when the temptation for self-interest or self-will arises in us, we can see it and go, wait a minute, I know what that is. That's self-interest, self-will, ego. And then we can ask ourselves, do I want to act from that? What do I truly want? And if we ask that question sincerely enough, our heart just blows open naturally. And suddenly any desire to act from self-interest, self-will dies. And we're able to allow whatever a moment ago we thought we had to get involved in and change. I don't have a lot of time to talk about this story, but I think this story is a magnificent story for contemplation. And in fact, what I will do, Jay posts the weekly gatherings now, but I will send him a link to the story so that when he posts the weekly gathering, he can... No, I take that back. I will post the story under the Awakening Together blog, and then Jay can just link to the story there. That will be easier. And then also people who don't listen to the gathering will still have access to it in the blog. So I will post the story in the Awakening Together blog. Jay can link to the post there. It will also come out in the updates tomorrow. It's a wonderful story to contemplate. And as you contemplate it, really ask, what is self-interest and what is no will? Ask those questions. Contemplate those questions and be willing to look back at yourself. Where is my self-interest? Am I identified with my children and their behavior? Do I get embarrassed when they misbehave and therefore try to control them because I want to look good? Right? Where is my identification going out beyond this body? And as a result, I'm trying to control and manipulate, right? What is self-interest? And then the second part was actually, what is no will? Yeah, what is no will? Because Ramana demonstrated no will for us. What does no will look like? And if you have no will, what moves you? How are you moved? Remember the name of the gathering, which is a very familiar saying, in the world, but not of the world. What does that mean? And what I'll do now is stop. We can go ahead and begin our contemplation of this now. Of course, I will play a song as we contemplate. It's a lovely song. If you listen to the words of the song, it will, I think, assist with the contemplation. It's a song I've played a few times recently. It's Jessica Lurie, and the name of the song is Heaven. But she talks about how in heaven nothing happens. And she also talks about how it sounds boring, but it's complete joy. And if you think about in heaven nothing happens, you think about no will. You remember Ramana's example in these stories. It may really aid in your contemplation. The singer is Jessica Lurie, L-U-R-I-E. However, many, many people sing this song. She's not the only one. So if you go to iTunes, just search for Heaven. In effect, the original people who recorded it were Talking Heads. You can even search for Heaven Talking Heads, but then you'll find many people who sing it, and you can just pick the artist that sounds best to your ear if you want to download it. I happen to like the Jessica Lurie version. Also, during this time, we typically put a link in the room for anyone who wants to donate. So please, if you feel to donate, do so. This is Heaven.
Nothing ever happened.
This is the time when we have open sharing by all. I couldn't think of those words. I knew the idea, but I couldn't think of the language to go with the idea. But the language is open sharing by all. So anyone who would like to share, please put up your hand. I do want to share a couple things I saw on the board during the contemplation time that I hadn't seen before. One was Robbie wrote, "When I am enlightened, I see no self-interest at all in myself, there, not in anyone else. So I see no self-will because I realize that self-will is an illusion. I have no self-will, you have no self-will, God has no self-will. There is happeningness. There is a process unfolding." Right? And then Dove has written, the only problem is the identity problem. And of course, one of the things I spoke about is not only can we have identity with this mind and this body, but my identity can actually go out to my family. So then they need to behave a certain way or I'm embarrassed because they're an extension of my identity, or my work group, or then they need to behave or I'm embarrassed. Or if I perceive myself as a teacher, it may even need to go out to my devotees. In fact, I feel this is why Jesus did not feel betrayed by Judas. Some people say the Bible has the story wrong, that Jesus and Judas were in cahoots and they planned this whole thing. I don't know about that. I think the Bible story is fine as it is told. And I think that Jesus did not feel betrayed by Judas because his self-identity did not go out that far. He did not have the self-identity. He did not say, I am a master, you are a devotee, and as my devotee, this is how you're expected to behave. Because he did not have that entire thought process, he would have been very much like Ramana. Just like Ramana could allow a man to guard him and could allow a man to proclaim himself manager of his ashram and then could even build another ashram and declare that that was the real Ramana ashram. Ramana could allow all of that without seeing any betrayal. Jesus could also allow Judas to do everything he did without seeing any betrayal. You see, it's the same. And in fact, to me, it's a much more beautiful story told that way than believing they planned it, right? Believing they planned it says there was self-will there. It says Jesus had self-will, Judas had self-will, but they were in agreement. I think the belief in self-will needs that version of the story. I think the realization of no will can allow the story to be as it is in the Bible and see there never, ever was a betrayal. Again, if you have something to share, please put up your hand. I would love to hear your sharings. This is open sharing time. All right, Robbie, the mic is yours.
Aloha. Thank you very much. You brought up a very, very important topic about this self-observation of noticing self-will. And I notice it many, many, many times a day. And then I observe it, and it disappears. I laugh at it because, of course, as long as we're in a body, we're going to have some. It's just a matter of if we react to it or if we go along with the ego. I've noticed that it's a razor's edge path for myself because I want to participate and share in these groups here and with the people and learn from all of you because everyone has something unique to teach, even though the same principle is under and behind everything, the oneness. Each one of us bring a perspective to it that is unique. And to share that is part of the process. And there will be some self-will in that process. But then if we can observe and then just giggle at it, right in the middle of it. And there's a portal that opens, as Regina said, to the heart. And that's the key thing. And we have a healing of things when we weren't heard before and when we didn't speak up before and these things of this nature. So thank you very much, Regina. Aloha.
Yeah, thank you. Aloha. And Jay, the mic is yours.
That was great, Robbie. I like your aloha. I was sitting with what Regina was sharing, and to talk about self-will and the beingness of Ramana and how he just allowed all these sort of, I guess what you could say is devotee betrayals or devotee acting out in ego-centered ways and stuff, and he just didn't really get involved. Because I think to do that would be to leave the beingness, right? And as Robbie said about observing and witness consciousness of the reactions that do come up, and Kathy wrote indulge in it, I think the key is to just allow it to move through. And like Robbie was saying, what I practice is I do move into the heart. If I can say I properly witness what's occurring in my mind, which is to say, I don't either try to act on it or try to avoid it. I properly witness it. Not only does it disappear, But there is an opening that occurs in that very moment. You know, and this occurs at just random times throughout the day for me when I'm practicing it. There's not a lot of fanfare. It's just I could be driving or whatever. I'm just allowing and witnessing. What happens is that it weakens the pattern, is what I find. It weakens the entire pattern, the egoic pattern of that kind of reaction that I had. So it's interesting to observe that beingness and non-participative way, it takes the wind out of the sails of, like, my whole desire to even react like that. I don't know how to put that. I don't know if I'm communicating that correctly, but it's just something that I thought was really neat. I don't know how to communicate that overall impetus to try to even react that way somehow weakens when I do it correctly. And there's that sweet spot where I'm not trying to push it away or move toward it. So just sharing that. Thanks, Regina.
Yeah, thank you, Jay. I thought sweet spot was a really good description. You know, there is when the head is involved, like you said, trying to push away or something, and then there is when we just drop into the heart. When we see, we're aware, and we drop into the heart, and everything that is not heart disappears. And sweet spot is a great way to describe that. I want to thank everyone for coming this morning and also for your participation. What I'm going to do is play one final closing song. This song is by Denise Hagen, and it's called Lady Lavender. I thought that the lyrics of this song would just be, you know, kind of a great, you know, it's kind of like a wish for each of us, you know, a blessing, you might call this type of wish, a blessing for each of us, these lyrics, as we go off into our day. So this is Lady Lavender by Denise Hagen.
May truth be beside you, truth be before you, truth be behind you, as queen of your heart. May truth be vision in eyes that see you, in ears that hear you. May truth never part. Light be your laughter, light be your smiling, light be your true gain. When darkness comes, may light be your first love in all that you honor, all that you worship, may light be your home. In all that you say, in all that you do, may nothing but light be surrounding you. In your thinking, and peace in your dreaming, and peace in your speaking, may peace be the joy of each waking moment you spend here on this earth. May peace be your vision till you find home. Sweet Lady Lavish, fair Lady
I noticed Jay made a comment about the music that I play. For anyone who's interested, I do keep my playlist at reginadonacres.com under the fun menu. So you can go there and see what songs I keep on my iTunes, my playlist, my personal playlist. Also, it does need to be updated, so maybe I'll get to that soon. But yeah, under the fun menu on reginadonacres.com, you will find my music playlist. Absolutely. And I'll update it again soon. I probably have about 15 or 20 more songs than are currently there, but most of what I have is already there. All right, everyone. Did I record? Yes, I did. So I will put that in the swipe folder. Yeah, I will put that in the swipe folder for Jay. All right, everyone. Have a great day. Bye.